We are in the thick of our Advent season, and so it's not only an opportunity for me to wear weird shirts, but it's a chance for us to celebrate. Sorry, I've got some things going on here. It's a chance for us to celebrate kind of a long period of celebration, kind of anticipation of Jesus and his arrival. And so last week, we kind of kicked things off with this theme of Emmanuel, God with us. That's going to be kind of the umbrella over the next few weeks of what we talk about. But one of the things that we said with that is if we could really grasp like what that meant, God with us. And then we find that in Matthew 1:23. If we could really get a hold of that, it could change our lives, and it should change our lives. And so we discovered this thread of a promise of this Messiah that started way, way back, all the way back in Genesis, and threads through all of Scripture up until our time now. And what we said was that we live in this world. We needed peace, right? We needed peace in this world full of chaos. And we needed a Savior, and we needed rescue. We needed Yeshua, or Jesus, right? That's what we needed. That was the solution. That was the antidote to this issue. And I put this up last week. I want to show it to you again. God with us. When our sins made it impossible for us to come to him, God took the outrageous step of coming to us. Now, I knew that I'd be talking about peace this week. And it's been like a really, really interesting week. Let me just give you a glimpse of it. So Monday, I had two funerals that I officiated, both of which are connected to people in my family that I know. And so that's like, I mean, that, there's a lot of emotion that goes with that. Even preparing for that and getting ready for it, there's a lot in that. So then we take this wild pendulum swing, and on Tuesday, I was at Olivia's school all day hanging out with elementary school students. Talk about like seeing the, like, that's all of life right there encapsulated in 2 days, right? You have the very beginning and you have, in some ways, the very end, at least, of life here on this earth. And so I always think it's interesting how God puts things together to get me ready to talk to you, because think about trying to have peace in that pendulum swing of insanity. I mean, there's nothing like hanging out with elementary school kids, because one of the things you get to do as a watchdog dad, right? One of the things you get to do is you go and you visit every class and you help the teachers with whatever they need help with. But you also get to hang out in the lunchroom for the entire lunch period. And so there were some other dads that were there, and this is kind of, I'll just do my imitation. It was kind of like this. You can't see me over there, but I'm back against the wall like this. And so, like, someone raises their hand, they need something, you go and you help them. I can't open this milk carton. Okay, here we go. I got it, right? Feel like a hero. It's awesome. So what I did is I wandered around and was like, hey, you guys got any good jokes? Let me tell you, second graders are weird. Seriously, everybody else, hey, why did the skeleton cross the road? Or why didn't the skeleton cross the road? Because he didn't have the guts, right? So I go to the second graders like, hey, guys, got any good jokes? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Why didn't the skeleton cross the road? And I'd already heard this one, but I went along with it. I don't know. Why didn't the skeleton cross the road? A pickle. And literally, everybody, it was like I'd missed something. Everybody at the table, like, erupts into laughter. It's like Salvador Dali telling jokes or something. It was really, really this Dadaist moment. It was strange. But in the midst of all that stuff, and then trying to get ready, and then, of course, getting a year older, and all these things combined, it's like, okay, how do we have peace in the midst of this? And so it actually made me think about you guys. And I don't know if you know this or not, but every week when I come in here, there are lots of times that God will bring specific ones of you to my mind. Not to say, okay, I want you to go and I want you to preach at this person. It's nothing like that. It's like, hey, I want you to pray for this person. Or, hey, I want you to be thinking about this person maybe and what they're going through this week. Or I want you to identify with this person. But God always preaches at me first, right? I'm always the one that gets to grapple with these things. So when I was thinking about you, this is the sense that I got in that whole, this is why I'm telling you this whole story. Sometimes we come in here on the weekend and we like are on top of the wave, right? It's like, I just had like this awesome week and I'm surfing into church and it's going to be good, and I'm ready. And like literally the very first note of worship, I am all in. Sometimes that's us, right? And then there's other times where we come in here and we are on the bottom of the wave, so to speak, right? We are underwater. We're barely making it. We are being pulled under by the undertow. And it's all that we can do to struggle to get our hand on the sandy beach to pull ourselves out of the water and just be here. And then you get here and you fall in tears like, you know what? I'm just going to, just getting here is enough. Right? Parents of kids, you know what I'm talking about. So here's the question, because we're going to talk about peace today. How do we find peace? How do we find peace in God with us in the midst of chaos, in the midst of crazy, right? Because that is the world that many of us, week to week, find ourselves in, chaos and crazy. Well, that's what we're going to explore today. Last week, I said that Advent is a revolution. It's a decision that we not only remember that Jesus came to earth as a man, but we intentionally say no to the chaos. We intentionally say, I'm sorry, I'm not interested in the hustle that the season brings. I need to focus on what's important. And we prepare our hearts really for a second coming, because that's what it's about. I mean, that's what we celebrate, that's what we look forward to, that's what we anticipate. So God with us is our hope, and it's really the foundation of what we believe. And we're going to look at another one of Isaiah's prophecies, and you heard a little bit of one earlier. We're going to look at another one today as we explore this theme. Isaiah 9, and we're going to talk about verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And you've probably heard this part. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I like that emphatic statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah dropping the mic there, right? So we read this. And we know who is coming, right? Our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. The light and the darkness it talks about. We read this and we know what is coming. Or what, if you prefer. We know what is coming. A perfect king, right? Who will bring justice, who will bring righteousness, and who will bring peace. But here's the deal. We don't know when. And that's frustrating, isn't it? How many of you like to wait? Okay, Kevin likes to wait. But other than Kevin, to be clear, waiting is lame. I'm sorry, it is. And if you've ever tried to use the drive-thru at Starbucks or at Chick-fil-A, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Waiting can be frustrating. If you've ever gone to the DMV to wait for an hour behind 8 people, only to get to the counter to find out that you have one crucial piece of paperwork that is missing, and you have to drive home, waiting can be frustrating. If you've ever interviewed for a job that you really wanted, right? And you made it to the very last stage of the interviews, only to wait for a month for HR to call you back. Waiting can be frustrating. Or if you've ever received word that somebody that you love has had like a serious illness or testing for something, and you're waiting to get those results back. Waiting can be frustrating. We don't like to wait. And it can be anything but peaceful for most of us to wait, can it? And as time marches forward, it seems like that window, that tiny window of tolerance that we have for waiting, keeps getting smaller and smaller. So here we are in this world that admittedly is full of turmoil and strife, and we're longing for peace, and we wait. We wait for the king to return. We wait for the one who will bring us peace. And if I'm really honest, there's a part of me that just wants to go, where are you? Come on! Right? We can be honest here. Seriously, are you looking around? Look at what's going on down here. This will be a great time to come. And in the meantime, because God's always working behind the scenes in the waiting. God always works in the waiting. So in the meantime, here we are, trying to be still, trying to have peace, and just wait. And it's just really hard for us. So I asked the question of myself this week, and I'm going to ask you too. Why do you think that bothers us so much? Like, to just be still and wait. I don't know if you guys noticed, but we did sort of a little experiment when you came in. And we showed a video about a song, and it was about peace. And it was interesting to watch how, as you guys came in, how long it took God to kind of settle the room down a little bit. As we intentionally put ourselves in these places where we have to wait and we have to have peace and we have to have stillness, we're not very good at it most of the time. And here's why, I think, anyway. I think it's because waiting brings questions that we don't have answers to. Like, for instance, if you're here today and maybe life's not going the way for you that you thought it would, whether it's something unexpected has happened or it just hasn't been the way you planned. So you ask yourself questions like, well, maybe should I change course and just do something different? Or maybe I should hold out for my heart's desire. Those are two different things. Are these yearnings that I have like maybe signs that I'm discontent and maybe that's not what God would have me be? That's a question we might ask. Or maybe I'm on track with God and he just hasn't fulfilled those blessings yet. Whatever those things are that I'm waiting for. And I would suggest that in questions like that, we have so much in common with God's people throughout Scripture because they were asking these very same questions as they waited the first time for Messiah. And any time that we're forced to wait, especially in seasons like Advent, our deepest desires, our longings, all of those things come sharply into focus. When you have to be still, you start thinking of things, right? You start playing things out in your mind. And that's not necessarily comfortable for some of us. We're not comfortable with our own thoughts. We become anxious. And when we're anxious, that's when we need peace. And of course, Jesus is our source of peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, which I think is key here. When we're thankful, it changes everything. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of a chaotic world, right, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to read this to you. The Messianic era will be a time of peace between brothers, between families, between peoples, and between man and God. The Prince of Peace will rule from the City of Peace in the Messianic era of peace. In that day, there will be no more war and no conflict. Now, if I'm honest, I feel a tension with that. There's a tension inside of me because Psalm 34, 14 says, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. But I also know that the lasting peace that I really want is only going to come when Messiah shows up, right? And so we have this thing where God's saying, hey, you need to go be peacemakers. But at the same time, it's like, okay, God, but what about the rest of the world? We know that only when our Prince of Peace, Jesus, returns, then we will see our world in lasting peace. So what do we do with that? I think what will help us is if we can understand the Hebrew word for peace, or shalom. And you've heard that before, I'm sure, the word shalom. It actually is a lot deeper than you might imagine. It has much more to do, or much less to do with an absence of conflict, like in war that we might imagine. I mean, that's a part of it, but that's only a small part. Shalom conveys this sense of tranquility, but also of wholeness. Like, it means to be complete. To enjoy shalom is to enjoy health and satisfaction, success, safety, well-being, and prosperity. And I'm not talking about even in the monetary sense with that stuff. I'm talking about then, as in, like, I'm successful because I have peace within myself, far as God is concerned. I'm prospering in God because I have a peace. That's what I'm talking about here. John 14:27. These are the words of Jesus here. Here's what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, right? So power, money, fame, right? Those are the things that maybe the world would offer us for peace. So my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So here are the words of Jesus staring us down. And basically what he's saying is, listen, the shalom that I offer you, that I hand out to you freely, that I give you because you're mine, the shalom that I offer you is not dependent on external circumstances. So whatever's going on around you, whatever's happening in your world, big or small, the peace that I give you has nothing to do with that. So the next logical question is, okay, great. I like that. That sounds great. How do I get it? How do I make that happen? How do I have this peace now? Serenity now, right? Seinfeld fans? Serenity now! What are we talking about here? Here's what we're talking about. There's only one way to have peace, and it's this. Peace requires us to surrender complete control to Jesus. That was an amen from a baby. Peace requires us to surrender complete control to Jesus. If you look at history, and I'm talking about just the grand scheme of whatever you want to look at with our civilizations, you can kind of break those down to really just a few things. It's mainly a record of men and of women and the strength of their will. What they wanted, what they obtained, and what they did to get it. People who were driven to achieve something. Now, I know there's lots of views on being driven about something, but I'll read you a quote that really struck me this week. Drivenness is usually an expression of the soul's desire for power and control. And unfortunately, it usually finds itself opposed, and I say usually, it usually finds itself opposed to God, who retains power and control for himself. God calls us, folks, to surrender. There's actually a really cool story in Scripture that illustrates this surrender. And it's the story of Ruth, because you know me, I'm big on the female protagonist, right? So you've got Ruth, and she lives in this land. She's a young woman. She lives in this land of Moab. The Moabites were historically enemies of Israel. They did not get along with each other. And Ruth happened to be married to the son of an Israelite couple. And they were living in Moab because there'd been a famine in their land. So all these Israelites had moved to Moab. And as you can imagine, there were some tensions there and some chaos because they didn't get along. It's not only not a peaceful situation at all, but it's actually a sad story because a lot of bad things happen. First, Ruth's husband dies. And then her husband's brother dies as well. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, also lost her husband. So you have three women, the mother-in-law and then the two daughters-in-law, Ruth being one of them, that have all lost their husbands. This is a big deal. Because in this world, if you didn't have a husband, if you didn't have a man, things are going to be really hard for you, especially as a widow. So Naomi decides that she's going to return to Bethlehem, where she's from, because things had improved there, but also because she would have a social structure of people that could help her. And so she goes to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and she says, listen, you need to stay here, okay? Because the chances of you finding a guy to marry are a lot higher if you stay here among your people. And of course, the goal, you know, she wanted her to remarry and have children and prosper. She didn't have any kids. And that was a big deal then too. So she urges her to stay because she would have the best opportunities there in Moab. And frankly, this would have made logical sense. However, sometimes the way that God works and what he wants doesn't line up with what would logically make sense for us. Ruth refuses, and she gives us really this beautiful picture that I want to talk about. It's right here in this verse, Ruth 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." In this moment, Ruth chooses. She chooses her relationship with Naomi and obedience to God over the alternative, staying where maybe things look like they would be better. Now, what's beautiful about this verse is it also reveals the heart of our Father very early in Scripture, right? That he has a heart not just for the Jewish people, but for Gentiles as well. This was serious loyalty, folks. It's hard for us to get our head around it, but this would have been a big deal. It would have been a huge commitment on her part, because all she would have to look forward to is scraping by in a country that probably hated her to provide for her mother-in-law. That's what she was headed towards. In a land where she would face scrutiny and possibly prejudice. Ruth knew that she would not be at peace apart from Naomi. She rebelled against what was expected to surrender her life to an unknown future. And in her new life, she would be completely powerless, right, and dependent on God. Still, she chose to go. But not only that, if you read the rest of the story, she chose to obey her mother-in-law in everything. I can see some of your faces as I say that statement. She chose to obey her mother-in-law in everything. She submitted her will to her. And here's what's cool. The favor of God shone on her surrendered heart. And he blessed her. She met and married a wealthy man. It's a very cool story. That man could take care of both of them. She became the object of his deep affection, and she ended up having a child, a boy. But the interesting thing for us, I think, about surrender is when we surrender to God, we not only find our destiny, and we not only find that peace that I was talking about, but we also find our destiny in like the larger purposes of God too. Because it's not just about us and our lives, right? It's all about the big picture. It's about what he wants to accomplish in the world. And so he does that like in our lives and in those small steps of obedience that we have. He accomplishes things. But those are all for other things too. Like there's a bigger picture at what he's trying to do. Which is kind of cool to think about that we get to be a part of that. So Ruth submits to this smaller thing, perhaps, but she becomes a part of the larger story, because Ruth's marriage to Boaz is not only a picture of that redemption that Jesus offers us, but Ruth's son, the son that she has as a result of this, becomes a forefather to King David, and eventually a forefather to Jesus himself. So our Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, can be traced back to a singular moment when a young woman named Ruth was brave enough to completely surrender to God. That's pretty cool. So here's the deal for us. If we want peace, folks, it's as simple as this. We too are called to lay aside all of our futile attempts to control our lives, because we don't. It's just an illusion. We have to lay that aside and surrender to his wise and loving rule. I'm not talking about fatalism or being passive or anything like that. I mean, it's still an active relationship. God still has us doing things. We're talking about trust. We're talking about obedience. Jesus himself modeled this type of surrender, right? I mean, he was the first person in history that we see to like take his will and completely submit it to someone else. Delightfully, fully submit his will to someone else. And there was a simple word that changed our destiny forever. And the word is nevertheless. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but your will be done. So if we want the peace that Jesus offers us, we must be willing to follow him. So surrender everything just like he did, and to find our shalom in God alone. I was reading this week, and I know many of you guys are familiar with Brennan Manning. He's an author, and if you don't know his story, he's a man that went through a lot of stuff. I mean, brokenness as a result of a lot of the choices that he made, even while he was still trying to pursue God. And I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from that. But I just want to read this to you. It's from a devotion book of his called Reflections for Ragamuffins. And it's all about peace. And I really think this is for somebody that's here today. Peace. The way to peace begins with accepting the truth of myself. The whole truth. Any bit of me that I refuse to accept becomes the enemy. The things that I don't like in other people most of the time reflect those elements that I've refused to acknowledge and accept in myself. However, accepting the truth about my own brokenness becomes unbearable, if not impossible, without turning to Christ. Without doing that, I will still be dishonest and present a false image of myself to you, one that is mostly admirable, fault-free, and superficially happy. When I accept the truth of myself, shipwrecked and saved, and give it over to the person of Jesus, I am in peace, even if I don't feel at peace. The peace that comes from God and surpasses all understanding was wrought by Christ on the cross and does not depend on my shifting feelings or moods. This peace, this shalom, is not simply a greeting. It is a declaration with authority from Jesus Christ, a crucified word that produces the peace it proclaims. We live in a world, folks, where many chase peace. And I don't think that's bad. I think that's good. I think that actually reflects the heart of the Father. We are called to pursue peace. But sometimes I believe that it's a lot easier to become preoccupied with the larger view, mainly something that we don't have a whole lot of control over ourselves, right? It's easy to become preoccupied with this larger view, so much so that we don't think about where it starts. We cannot expect to have peace in our world, folks, until we have peace in our relationships, families, churches, friends. We cannot expect to have peace in our relationships until we have peace in our families. I'm talking about like the unit of your family. We cannot expect to have peace in our families until we have peace in our hearts. It's not going to happen. And we cannot have peace in our hearts without surrendering to the King. That's what it takes. The peace that we long for, the peace that we seek, starts here. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me is more than just a Christmas song. It's true. So I have a question for you to consider for just a second. What do you clamor to control in your life? What relationship in your life needs to be reconciled so that you can have peace? What do you refuse to let go of, even though you know that God's asked you to? If we want intimacy with God, like that closeness, so many times it's easy to look at Scripture and see that closeness that Jesus had with his Father, and like, we want that. It's like, man, I want that. It'd be so cool to have that connection. But in reality, the things that it calls us to surrender, we're not willing to give up. But if we want that intimacy, that peace that passes all understanding, what's required is transparent self-surrender. When we refuse to surrender, it's a mistake. And bottom line is it will only hinder our destiny and what God wants to do with us. It will prevent us from experiencing true peace. I want you guys to take a moment and consider the scripture. And as you think about it, I want you to ask yourself this question: where do I need peace in my life? Like, one thing, narrow it to one thing, one area, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a situation, whatever that is. Meditate on the scripture for just a second and ask yourself that question: where do I need peace in my life? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus is the way everlasting. We're going to sing a song, and while we do that, and you meditate on the scripture, you are handed a little piece of paper with a crown on it. We cannot have peace in our hearts, folks, without surrendering to the King. So that thing that's been in your mind that you've been thinking about, that thing that's preventing you from having that peace, I'm going to encourage you to put that on that piece of paper. No one's going to see it. It's not for us. It's just for you, and it's for God. If you need to find a space in the room and get on your knees, you are welcome to do that while we sing. If you want to bow where you're at, that's fine. If you want to come up front, you can do that. But I invite you to let God search your heart and reveal that thing to you, whatever it is, and put it on that piece of paper.
So forgetful, but you always remind me that you're the only one that brings me peace. You're the only one who brings me peace. I'm so forgetful, but you always remind me that you're the only one who brings me peace. You're the only one who brings me peace. So I come, Lord, I come, Lord, I come to tell you I love you, to tell you I need you, to tell you there's no better place for me than in your arms, to tell you I'm sorry. Focus on the ways, not on your face. You're the only one who brings me peace. You're the only one who brings me peace.
I'm going to challenge you now. As you're asking God for forgiveness, and as you give these things to God, I'm going to invite you to bring that crown up here and leave it in this little box. And that's just symbolic of throwing that crown at his feet, saying, God, I need you to take this. It's yours. So we're going to sing it again.
I'm so forgetful, but you always remind me that you're the only one who brings me peace. You're the only one who brings me peace. So I come. I come, Lord, I come to tell you I love you, to tell you I need you, to tell you there's no better place for me than in your arms, to tell you I'm sorry for running in circles, for placing my focus on the waves, not on your face. You're the only one who brings me peace. You're the only one who brings me peace. In the storm, you're the only one who brings me peace. You're the only one who brings me peace. And you're the only one who brings me peace.
Father God, first and foremost, we thank you for who you are. That you are wonderful. That you are wise. That you are almighty. That you are all-knowing. And that even in the midst, God, of creation and holding all things together on a scale that we could never imagine, you are still Emmanuel, God, with us. That peace, God, that passes all understanding when we think about you on that scale, and then we think about your caring on such an intimate scale.
surrendering to you really seems like the logical choice. A God that can hold all things together. So, Father, I pray for the wonderful, beautiful people that you've brought into this room this morning in this moment that we've shared with you. I pray, God, for these things that we left in this box. The things that are robbing us of our peace. I pray, Father, that only like you can, that you would address every one of these situations in our lives. And as we surrender these things to you, that there would be a day that would come that we could look back on this moment and maybe have a little bit of understanding as to what you've accomplished since then. And I think, God, even when we look back on this past year, hindsight always seems to be a spotlight for us. And we can see all the moments that you were there. But the present often seems like a flashlight for us, where we just need enough light for the next step and enough courage to take it. So I pray for courageous surrender today. That you would use this people, God, like never before in the coming year, to bless others. To rescue others. To help others know that they are loved, not just by us, but by a God that cares individually about each and every one of them. We surrender to you. We surrender to our King, and we say, you are in control. We love you, and we thank you that you don't give up on us. And all these things are in Jesus' name. Amen.